Well, let's open our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. Moving right along, and I'm going to cover a lot of territory today, so I hope I can do it justice in a way that will be helpful for you. Keeping in mind what God's plan of redemption is now, what He is doing on the earth, which is a much bigger plan than we may think. You know, He's putting the jigsaw puzzle that got completely exploded at the time that Adam and Eve sinned and threw the whole world into chaos. God is putting it back together in Christ. He's summing up all things together in Christ. And you might say, well, it sure doesn't look like it. Well, He's doing it in the church. It is the church. The church is the new humanity of people that God is bringing together into one. In the first century, it was Jews and Gentiles, just unthinkable that they would be brought into oneness, unity, harmony. And that is what He has been doing for the last 2,000 years. And here we are. We are here as a church. We are supposed to be united. We are to be one in spirit. Love each other. Display the unity that exists in God Himself, in the Trinity. That's what we're after. That is what we're working for. That's what God is doing in us. And we have an enemy. We have someone who has the exact opposite purpose. And his is to break apart and to destroy and to kill and to steal and to rob us of that ability to be that witness of the true nature of God to the whole universe. So we're going to talk a bit about our adversary today. We're going to cover a passage that's very familiar to you. And again, I pray I can cover it in a way that will really equip us to obey the commandments that are found in it. But let's look at Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 10, as I read it. Why don't we stand? We haven't done this in a while. I know you're comfortable. Sorry. Let's all just stand together for the reading of the Word of God. Side benefit, you get to stretch out a little bit before the incredibly long sermon that you are about to hear. Hopefully not. But here we go. Finally then, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenlies. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish the flaming missiles of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And God's people said, Amen. Let's have our seats. I'm going to organize my outline according to commandments, or I'm going to call them precepts. Because as you know, as a disciple maker, my job is to teach disciples of Jesus to do everything that He has commanded us. And as you all know, we use the phrase, it's easier said than done. We know the commandments, we just can't do them. or we don't, or we won't. So what I'm going to try to do is preach this in a way that I pray will help you do the five things that he commands us to do in this passage. Typically, we would, and if you want to get into this a little more, get online. There are all kinds of sermons on the individual pieces of armor and how they, you know, connect with the reality that they are representing. And there's lots of that stuff. I'm not going to do a lot of that because I think the more important information is elsewhere in this passage. But I think that if you understand the truths that are represented in the metaphor or the analogy of the Roman armor, and they are part of your life, your regular, daily, moment-by-moment life, that is what Paul is really after. So let's look at the commandments and see. I will talk about the armor, just maybe that's not going to be the whole sermon. The first precept that we find is in verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. The commandment is be strong. Now, there's some things, I won't have to explain this about every one of the five precepts, but I have to for this first one because it is critically important for us to be able to do it. And it's going to be very similar for our study of be filled with the Spirit. Or better, be being filled with the Spirit. What Paul is really saying is, and he's using this word up above, en, which is in, dynamis, from which we get dynamite, power. He says, be in power in the Lord. And let me explain the Greek mood and tense and voice so that you know what Paul is saying here and how we can do it. First of all, it is that en dynamis is in the imperative mood, which means it is a commandment. Not all verbs are commandments. This one is. It is in the present tense, which means that this is something that we are to continuously do. All of the other verbs that we're going to look at today, all the other commandments that we're going to look at today are in the aorist tense, which means you do them, you're supposed to do them once. And once you do them, then it has, that has continuing effects. But you just do it. This one, you do all the time. And it's in the passive voice. This is critical to understand. In the passive voice means that you can't do it yourself. And it is not something that you do. It is something that you allow God to do to you or in you. You're passive in it. That doesn't mean you're not doing lots of other stuff in order to put yourself in a place where God can do this in you. Do you see how similar that is to our study of a couple of weeks ago of be filled in the Holy Spirit? Do everything that you can do so that you don't hinder the Spirit from filling you at every moment. Here, this was so good for me this week. All week long, I've been meditating on this, studying this, trying to do it. When I feel weak, when I go through a moment of whatever it is, tiredness or just exhaustion because of being overwhelmed by the pressures of life, whatever things that I know you're all facing. The commandment is be, literally, here's the best way to translate it in the English. Be being filled all the time. Be being filled, not filled, be being strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. It's football season. Justin, you had your first game Friday night. And some football players in here, I know. So the football player can relate to the Roman soldier. Paul was chained to a Roman soldier when he wrote this letter. So he had plenty of time to stare at that guy and look at his armor and think about these things. How do all these things that God has given us, these resources that God has given us, how does that relate kind of to the Roman soldier? Now, the football player, I'm sure in timeouts or when you call a player off the field, I'm sure some of you players have heard this. Come on, man. You got to toughen up. They're beating us because they're beating us back. We're not standing our ground. We're not advancing forward. You got to be strong. You got to be tougher than they are. If a running back or somebody has received a pass and it gets stripped, the ball gets stripped from them, you're going to say, hey, you got to be stronger with the ball if you want to play. Right? So there are times in life where we've just got to kind of man up or woman up and just be strong. Quit being such a wimp. There's a place for that. But with the things that Paul is talking about here, we cannot do that. Paul's not just saying toughen up here. That's not at all what he says. He says, be being strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. So that brings us to the next concept here, and that is the power. The power that is available to us. It is not ours. It is his power. Finally, be being strong. Be being strengthened. Be being made strong in the Lord. As you live in the Lord as a Christian, you've been baptized into this new realm of existence. You are now living in the Lord. And in the Lord, you have access to his power. In the strength of his might. Paul uses these three words, dynamis, and then strength and might. He uses them frequently. I could go to lots of other passages to show you, but just keep reading and you'll come across these. So they're not 100% synonymous, but they're very, very similar. Like our words, strength, might, power, strong. And I think our words basically capture them fine to describe his power. You know the words of Jesus in John chapter 15, verses 4 and 5. Abide in me, Jesus said, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, a branch separated from the vine is dead. Unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me, stay in me, remain in me continuously. Verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do what? Nothing. You can do a bunch of stupid things. You can do a bunch of fleshly things. You can make all kinds of bad decisions and mistakes. You can mess up your life really good apart from me. What he's saying is apart from me, you can do nothing that God the Father has put you here to do. And in order to do that, you have to abide in me. Saturday mornings when Kim and I get up to listen to my radio program, we try at 7:30, by the way, there is a radio program that you should, if you can, listen to and pray about. It goes out the whole KCZQ listening area. It's been doing it for 25 years or whatever. Our church pays for it, in Saratoga as well. It's an opportunity to make disciples, to get the gospel out. It's called the Disciple Maker. And every Saturday morning, I kind of went off on a little advertisement there, but because it's out there for our church to reach people. So pray for it, please. But we have an old radio that, before batteries were invented, they made radios that you had to plug in and keep plugged in or it would do nothing. So I bring it out every Saturday morning. I stick it up on, you know, our windowsill and I plug it into the source of power. And bingo, there presto, magical, you can listen to the radio program. apart from that source of power and being connected to it continuously, that radio can do nothing. And we are the same way. That's what Paul is saying. Listen, friend, if you're dealing, the stuff that you're going through, you are not meant to go through alone. And you are not meant to pull yourself up by your own bootstraps and get through it yourself. God never intended that. Abide in Jesus. Remain there. And with His power, I can do all things in Him who strengthens me. That's the design. That's the only way we're going to be able to do it. So it's His power. But I like to say 100% God and 100% me. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. That's 100% me. According to the power that works within you. That's 100% Him. So there's His power, but then there's our performance. There are things we are put here to do. And it's Him doing it through us. We could have sang during communion, yet not I, but through Christ in me. We're going to sing a different song, but that's the right idea. It is me doing it in His power. In verse 11, it says, may be able. Put on the full armor of God, verse 11, so that you may be able. And that's the word dynamis, that you may have the dynamite power of God to do what He's going to tell you to do. So look down just real quickly at verse 13, in the middle of verse 13. In verse 11, it said that you may be able, you may have the power, His power, to stand firm. In verse 13, it says, so that you may be able to resist or to stand against the evil one. You might have the power to do that. Jump down to verse 16. Put on the shield of faith with which you will be able. If you put on the shield of faith, you will have the power to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one. And that brings up the evil one. So let's talk about him for just a moment. Go back to verse 11. We may be, our performance is to allow God's power to make us able to stand firm and not retreat against the schemes of the devil. That is informative, because a couple of quick things about the devil. Do you believe there's a devil? You'd better. Or he has you defeated already. There is a devil. There is an angel, a fallen angel. It is a real being that God created before He created human beings. And he fell from God's grace. He disobeyed God. And he is the leader of all the angels who have fallen, all of the demons. They're going to be listed here in a little bit, principalities, powers, rulers, authorities. They're all over in the invisible realm. They are real. Nobody talked more about them than Jesus. Nobody dealt with them face to face more than Jesus did. There, throughout the Old Testament, throughout the New Testament, there is a whole realm up there of invisible to us spiritual beings who are waging war against the church. You with me? That is real. And that is why when you're going through a conflict or a really hard time, it feels like something else is going on too. There's more to it than just what I see with my eyes. There's something deep going on here. It is spiritual warfare. And the devil is the father of lies. The devil is he disguises himself as an angel of light. He has schemes. The word schemes in verse 11 is the word from which we get method. The devil's methods are many. And like I tried to demonstrate to the kids, he is a lot smarter than we are. He's watched your life. He knows what makes you tick. He knows where to poke. He knows how to get you going. He knows how to tempt you and distract you. He knows how to lie. He is the father of lies. You know where his playground is. You know where our battleground is. The mind. We know what his method is, lying in ways that sound true. And we know what his tool is. It is the wedge. What Satan is about doing is destroying marriages and families and churches and communities. I visited recently with somebody who just got back, a military person got back from overseas, I won't say where. The stuff he described to me, I mean, he is affected for the rest of his life. The things he saw are beyond description. That's the world outside of Christ. That is the devil's domain, where he's having a heyday with all the territorial disputes that have been going on for all of human history and all the territorial disputes going on in your marriage and family and in our church. So we've got to be protected from that. And we've got to do what God has called us to do. The only other thing I want to say quickly about Satan is, however, no, don't be discouraged by that. Do we have a powerful adversary? Absolutely. He is powerful, but he is not all powerful. It's not Darth Vader versus Luke Skywalker. It's not Matt Dillon, you know, ready and like, who's going to win the gunfight? That other guy's fast too. I hope my hero can win. That's not what it's like in our war. God is all powerful. Let me just go back. Just turn back to chapter 1 for just a second. Beginning in verse 18. This is the truth. This is the belt of truth that we have to put on to gird up the robe that we're wearing, as the Roman soldier would have to do, because he can't be running and fighting and tripping over his own robe. So you put the belt of truth on to get you able to think clearly. So we have to understand this. At the beginning of the letter, Paul said in verse 18, I pray for you that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you might know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. This is who you are. This is what he's given you. And what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. In accordance with the work, here's those words he's piling up again. According to the working, that's a different word, but it's a word for power in practice. For the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised Jesus from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenlies, far above all these spiritual beings, rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. He put all things in subjection under Christ's feet and gave Jesus as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. There is no comparison between the power of Satan and the power of God. We win. The victory is sure, but it's going to be a war that we have to fight so that we will be able, with his power, to do all of the things that this passage is telling us to do. I'm going to combine the second, third, and fourth. This is going to speed up the sermon a lot. I'm going to combine the second, third, and fourth commandment into one point because they're similar. They are in the aorist tense. So what does that mean? It means you do it once. And then it should assist you then and be part of reality for you for the rest of your life. Now, we don't all do it once. We oftentimes undo it, and then we have to do it again. But the idea is, come on, do this. And so the first one is, we find in verse 11, put on the full armor of God. So I'll just give you the bottom of that point. Put on is the second commandment. Take up is found in a couple places with slightly different wording. And so that forms the third and the fourth commandment. So in verse 11, he says, put on the full armor of God. Are any of you parents, I've seen this occasionally, I think it's funny. Some parents will dress their children in the clothes they're going to wear tomorrow before they go to bed. So they wake up ready to go. Do you do that? You put them on once. You don't do that. You put them on once and I'm good to go for tomorrow. That's kind of the way the aorist tense works with this armor. Put it on. Put on the full armor of God and keep it on. Now you're ready to move. You're ready to fight. You're ready to protect yourself. So put on the full armor of God. And then look at verse 13. Therefore, take up. It's a different word, but you got to kind of take it up to put it on. Take up the full armor of God. And then in verse 16, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith. And then he says it one more time with a slightly different word in verse 17. And take, which means more to receive, which isn't a big deal, but it's just that once you got all that armor on, you just kind of bend your head forward, and usually the other person probably puts your helmet on. But receive the helmet of salvation. So that's basically pointing us to the resources that we have. Now, it says the full armor of God. There's two angles to that, I think. This armor that we need and we want, and He's provided, it's the armor of God. So on one hand, it's from God. He gives it to us. He gives us His power. He gives us, as gifts, the things we're going to talk about in a moment. But it's also interesting that in Isaiah, we won't turn there right now, but in Isaiah 59:17, the Lord is speaking through Isaiah, and the Lord is ready to bring judgment. And listen to what the Lord says. It says, the Lord will put on righteousness as a breastplate. That's exactly what Paul says we're supposed to do here. And the Lord will put on a helmet of salvation on His head. So I think that's really great, because not only is it the armor that He provides me to fight my battles, it is the armor God Himself, it's metaphorical, but it's the armor that God uses to win His battles. And I would say, don't you think that it's the armor that Jesus put on and had on His whole ministry all the time, so that He could always do everything that God told Him to do? So we put on, take up God's protective pieces. And then the fifth precept is a good one. This is another, we could use a football analogy. Look at verse 14. Stand firm, therefore. The offensive line, I'm not a big football guy, I mean, but you're going to be able to live with football illustrations for the next 2 months. I'm going to depart from basketball for a couple months. But an offensive lineman has kind of got to hold the line, right? I mean, how many times is a quarterback going, oh, the quarterback's doing terrible, well, give him an offensive line and maybe he'll do a lot better. They can't move back. You know, athletics today, you've got baseball, football, track, they've all got cleats, they've all got, you know, spikes to get traction. And I'll come back to that in a little bit, but the goal is, because we'll talk about that when we talk about the armor, but the goal of that precept, look at verse 14, stand firm or stand still. Don't be moved back. You got to hold your ground. Stand firm. Having girded your loins, you pulled up your robes, you won't trip over everything, with the truth. We talked about schemes. Look at verse 12, though. Let's just back up just a second before we get into the pieces of armor. And look at verse 12. For our struggle, now I need to switch to a different sport, wrestling. That word means to wrestle. And when two people, it means face-to-face combat where you're trying to defeat the other person. And you know how it is, any of you who are wrestlers out there, I mean, it is face-to-face, and there's a reason you're dancing around on the mat at the opening of the, you know, it's because you're trying to attack. And then somebody's going to get somebody, somebody's going to take somebody down. And both of their goal is to pin the other person. And so that's our struggle in this life, he tells us in verse 12, is not against that person that is driving you nuts, that person that won't listen, misunderstands you, doesn't want to work it out, is ripping you off, maybe. Is treating you or your kids badly. That boss that we talked about last week that's just discourages you and beats you down. Our struggle, we have to remember in those moments because it's so natural to personalize it and to hate that person or think that person is the problem. There's a deeper problem. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It isn't against that person, really, ultimately. I mean, Satan's using them. And that's their problem. That's their responsibility before the Lord. But it really is deeper than that. Verse 12, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood. But our struggle is against those rulers, powers, world forces of darkness, spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Do you remember when Michael came to Daniel in the Old Testament and said, God heard your prayer immediately. God sent me. But it took me 3 weeks to get here because I had to do battle with the prince of Persia. That's a spiritual battle that had to take place just for God to even get his helpful angel to you. So this is, and we have to understand that when we're struggling through these things, that there's a lot more probably to it than we'll ever know. There's stuff he's doing in you. There's stuff he's doing in them. The good news is he will, again, the victory is ours, but we have to fight the war. And he's going to answer our prayers, and he's going to take care of us, and he's going to deliver us somehow, some way. And usually it's going to turn out even better than we could have planned it ourselves. Stand still. And we'll come back to that in one of the pieces of armor. But sometimes, you know, we need equipment to make it. I mean, go out on the football field. You be the one guy with no equipment, you know. Not too successful. God's given us all these pieces. So let's look at but we're not going to look at the pieces as much as we're going to look at the principles pictured by the pieces. What are the realities that we have to have in our life that are going to act like armor that will protect us and allow us to stand firm. So we're going to talk more about these principles, but look at verse 14. Stand firm, having girded your loins with the truth. So let's talk first about truth. Listen, Christians, we have to be people of the truth. Paul talked about it in Ephesians over and over. Speak the truth to one another in love. You've got to be people of the truth. If there's going to be a fight or a conflict, a breach of relationship, there will always be some lie in somebody's mind, yours or theirs. There's going to be a lie that they believe. That lie is a foothold of Satan in the mind of that person. Again, it could be me, it could be you. But there's a lie being believed, and Satan's going to, he got in the door. He got a place. You know, in the Roman armor, what is the enemy looking for? He's looking for some, it's the whole story behind Achilles. He had one vulnerability, his heel. And that's where the enemy got him. And the same is true with us. We need the truth. When we don't understand the truth, then Satan has us and we get confused and we doubt. So be a truth seeker. Be determined to be a truth seeker. I want the truth, even if it's painful, even if I have to admit I was wrong. Maybe I'm the one that's believing the lie. But I love God enough and I want to be protected from the schemes of the devil enough that I'm going to make myself a truth seeker, not a truth tweaker, and all of us do it. We want to be right. We want to see it the way we see it. And sometimes we're seeing it right and it's true. But we have to always be praying, Lord, make it clear to me. If there's something I'm missing, show me. We've got to have that desire by putting on the belt of truth and girding up all the stuff that will cloud our vision and cloud our thinking. The second piece of armor is found also in verse 14. Having put on, like God does, like Jesus did, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Righteousness. Certainly that begins with being right with God, the righteousness that we get from Christ. He gives us His righteousness. He did that when He took our sins, when we asked Him to forgive us. We made an exchange that Paul talks about in Romans. So certainly it begins there, but it's also right living. Do you remember last week we saw that children, obey your parents in the Lord. Why? For this is right. It's just right living. And it said that honor your father and your mother, that's the first commandment with a promise that you may live long in the land. If we have the breastplate of righteousness protecting our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus, and we live rightly, then we're going to make a lot fewer stupid decisions. We're going to do a lot less damage to our relationships. We're going to live a lot better life. And we may even live a lot longer. But we have to live God's way. Well, how do I know what God's way is? There's the belt of truth. You go to God's word, as we'll come to, and you've got to know the truth. What, is that true or not? Is that the way I'm supposed to live or not? Is what that person is doing and accusing me of being this or that because I won't accept it because it's not right? I've got to stand there with the breastplate of righteousness on. and be willing to take the persecution and the ridicule. The next one is really interesting. Being, verse 15, having shod your feet, so he's talking about shoes, probably to the Roman soldier, a type of sandal. You know, when you look at the knights and their armor, they have their feet are all covered with metal. I think it was a little different to the Roman soldier. They had to be able to move and run. But they did have, they shod their feet. Now in football you have cleats, you know, you need them. If you had tennis shoes on out there, it'd be a joke. So you'd be sliding all over the place, falling down. What the Roman soldiers did, this is crazy, would drive, I read it in many sources, so I think it's accurate. But they couldn't go to Shields and order a new pair of cleats. They drove nails through the bottom of their sandals. What for? That couldn't have felt good when you had to move. It had to have been a little awkward to run in, but it gave them grip in whatever kind of terrain they were on. And so he talks about being shod, verse 15, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. So the thing we need is the gospel. And what does it mean? That is a really hard phrase to translate. So I'll try to be real brief. How do you put shoes on your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace? It's one of two things or both things. First of all, most people interpret that as being, because I think we want to, as being, and I'm ready to run wherever you tell me, Lord, and tell people about Jesus. That might be what he's talking about. The wording doesn't fit that really well. The word preparedness could be translated like a prepared foundation, like you're shoeing your feet with the readiness that's already been prepared for you of the gospel of peace. I think it either means what I said first. I'm going to go out there and spread the gospel of peace, and by golly, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. That is true. Or it means something like, when I'm in the midst of these pressure situation where I'm being shoved around by the devil and I'm tempted to slip back and fall back, then I'm shodding my feet so I can get grip because I have such a deep understanding of the gospel of peace. I am at peace with God. I am fighting the good fight. I am doing the Lord's work. And that, having been made ready by that, and that's why in our church, we're after a deeper understanding of the gospel than just, and this isn't to take nothing away from this part of the gospel. Please, don't misunderstand me. Jesus died on the cross, rose from the dead, ascended into heaven, set me free, forgave my sins. I live forever. I'm going to heaven when I die. That is central, but that's not the whole thing. It's deeper than that. And as our church grows in our maturity and understanding of the word, and as the mission grows, I hope you're getting a deeper sense of the gospel so that you have such a deep understanding of it that you can share it in different ways, in different contexts, and that you really understand that it's more than just the beginning portion of it, so that when the devil is attacking you, you understand what's going on so that you can stand firm. I just got to keep moving. You're welcome. The next one, look at verse 16. And then taking up the shield of faith, Now, someone wrote something on this. This one I thought was good to dig into a hair. Somebody wrote it better than I could say it, so I'll read it to you. This introduces the large door-shaped shield of wood and leather. So what the boys had in the children's sermon would have been the small shield. But then there's the big shield that would cover most of their bodies. In battle, this could be locked together. You know, the Spartans' phlanx, how they'd lock their shields together. That Romans did apparently similar things. So that there could be a wall in front and a roof overhead. The leather was well soaked with water before battle, and that tended to put out the sizzling incendiary arrows that would flare up and burn the purely wooden shields until the bearer dropped them in panic. This was a technique to shoot fiery arrows. And I've read of darts that they were able, I need to dig into this a little more, darts that they were able to shoot. One soldier read about after the battle had over 200 darts in his shield. I mean, this devastated town. They burned down entire cities with these arrows. And that's what Satan is shooting at us in the midst of our pressure situations, where he wants us to slip, fall, back up, turn around, trip, lie. So this shield of faith, the fiery darts Paul has in mind, would include anything from direct occult attack to devilish persecution. And above all, listen to this, this is you and me every day. Above all, the steady rain of temptations to fear, bitterness, anger, division, that could break up the unity of the church. These darts are to be countered with faith. Next, the helmet of salvation. Just the, I believe, living in, I mean, of course you need to be saved, but he's writing to save people. So as a helmet to protect the vital organ of your head, you've got to have this assurance of your salvation. It's like the gospel. You just understand it so deeply, experience so deeply, that your heart and your mind are guarded in Christ Jesus, as Paul said in Philippians 4, 6, and 7. And finally, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word. So it is the Spirit's sword, but it is His Word that He gives to us. And when we're in His Word, and we're living by His Word, truth, righteousness, when we're doing that, then the Spirit can wield His sword. It's offensive, it's defensive, it's the sword, the short sword that the Roman used in face-to-face, close-by fighting. And that, for us, is the Word of God, and Jesus was our example. When Satan tempted Him, what did He do? No, He said, it is written. You're misquoting Scripture. You're lying. I'll tell you the truth by quoting Scripture accurately. All right, let's recap quickly. We are the church. God is bringing humanity and the entire universe. He's going to bring it all back together. And He started in the church by saving people, forgiving them of their sins, bringing them into the body of Christ. And we have then the responsibility to be fighting this war for God in advancing the church. And He has equipped us with all the armor that we need in order that we might be able to stand firm. And we need these five realities in our lives in order to do that effectively. And so I ask you to just bow your heads now. What is in your mind or in your life that might prevent you from standing when you're under attack, under pressure, amid the pressure? Is there anything that you've become a little bit aware of now? Or maybe you're just saying, you know, I need some help, and this really helps me to accurately portray the image of God and proclaim His excellencies and display His glory. Just pray about that for a few moments and meditate on that.